tenderness to the Lord. And thank you for that. And thank you for the just the opportunity for us to be able to go and be with family. One thing I needed to announce, actually a couple of things. One is, of course, last week Sarah was baptized. I'm going to go away more often. Okay? But Sarah was baptized. Is Sarah here this morning? I don't know if her family is out of town. No, Kathy said they were going out of town, but I don't know if that was all of them or not. But Sarah was baptized. You see her give her a great big hug and that. Also, Sergio, in the military, one of the guys that's been with us for the last couple of months, he came this morning. I was here just briefly to ask me to tell you thank you for welcoming him here. He had to leave. He had to be at 11 o'clock this morning, and he's leaving Wednesday. So he just wanted me to pass on to you, again, thank you for allowing him to be part of our family while he was here. He said he probably will be back in about a year or so for another training thing or what have you. So, but he wanted me to pass that on to you, so keep that in mind. So we're talking about the cross of Christ. It's been our study for the last few weeks. And specifically, we've been talking about the significance of the cross of Christ. Before we get into our lesson, here's another reminder to you about this coming Friday is our holiday party, adult holiday party over at Brother's Pizza, 6 o'clock. You order off the menu, whatever you want, you pay for it. We were planning to have it as a Dutch treat, but Dutch told me he wasn't going to be able to be here Sunday or Friday. So you have to pay for your own. An ornament, if you want to be involved in the ornament exchange, it can be any kind of ornament, funny, you know, nice, whatever you want to do. We just have a really great time with that. I want to encourage you. If you have not signed up to go to that, please sign up today. I need to let Brothers Pizza know how many are going to be there so they know how much staff to have on hand and so forth to take care of us. So please sign up today if you're planning on being here for that. Really looking forward to that.
Don't forget your sweaters.
The sweaters. Yes, oh, that's right.
There will be prizes.
That's right. There's going to be some prizes for the, is it tackiest Christmas sweater?
We're going to call it festive, but...
festive, but that means, that's translated in Greek, that's tacky, right?
Okay.
Yeah.
But, it doesn't have to be a sweater. It could be a shirt, sweatshirt,
okay,
attire.
Vest or something like
festive
that.
Festive attire.
Okay, festive attire. There will be prizes given for festive attire. All right, so looking forward to that.
Make your ornament memorable.
That's right. Make your ornament. We don't want it. We want some that will be passed on from year to year. So anyway, great time that we look forward to. So here's the question we're looking at overall in this study on the cross. What significance does the cross really have? And so there are some things that as we study through this, we see that the cross accomplishes. What is accomplished by the cross itself, and why is the cross still relevant today? Okay? One of the things that we saw early on in our study is that the cross means different things to different people. And we saw this passage from Paul to the church in Corinth where he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we need to understand that not everybody sees the cross in the same way. Not everybody understands the cross in the same way. It doesn't mean the same thing to everybody. So the question that I really hope that one question, there's two important ones I want you to be really thinking about throughout the study is, first of all, what does the cross mean to you? And secondly, how relevant is the cross to you in your daily life? Okay? And again, emphasizing daily here, because as Jesus calls upon us as his disciples, he tells us to take up our cross daily. And so the cross needs to have daily significance in our life. Okay? So what does it mean to you, and how relevant is it to you in your daily life? We saw in our first study that the cross had only one purpose, and everybody of Jesus' day knew and understand that one purpose for the cross. It was an instrument of death. It was given, it was provided for execution, and only for execution. So anybody that was called to carry a cross knew and understood that they were being called to die. We saw also that Jesus, through the cross, abolished the law of Moses. And he took it out of the way, Paul said, nailing it to the cross.
Man.
And then in our last study, we talked about the fact that what is one of the things that is demonstrated by the cross of Christ is God's love. That God loved us enough that he sent his son to die for us, and he did that not while we were good, not while we were righteous people, but rather while we were his enemies, while we were still lost in sin, Christ died for us.
Amen.
This morning, as we continue in our study on the significance of the cross, we're going to talk about the fact that the cross demonstrates God's righteousness. Okay? So, it demonstrates, we saw before, as I said just a moment ago, it demonstrates how much God's love is for us, but it also demonstrates that God is a righteous God. And so let's take a look at this idea of God's righteousness and what significance that has for you and I today and what was accomplished by him demonstrating his righteousness on the cross of Christ. First of all, we need to understand that we need righteousness.
Amen.
Okay? But then again, the question comes up, what exactly is righteousness? When the Bible's talking about righteousness, what is it really talking about here? Well, W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says righteousness is the character or quality of being right or just. Okay, right or just. In other words, it is an attribute of God himself. So we're talking about God's righteousness. Okay, God's justice, for the fact that God, by his very nature, okay, is a just God. And you'll see in just a few moments why that's so important for us to understand and to see that God is a just God. It talks about his faithfulness or his truthfulness, and all of those things are consistent with his own nature and consistent with his promise. Okay? The problem is that righteousness is lacking in you and I. Mankind is not righteous at all. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "There is no one righteous, not even one."
Amen.
Okay? And that means all of us, okay? There's not a one of us that is righteous, not even one. In verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And if you look at that first graphic that's there, the way that Paul uses it, that wording there, as he talks about falling short of God's glory, that first graphic really, I think, gives us a picture of what that really means. It's like someone that is shooting arrows at a target and they're falling short. They're not hitting the target. They're coming up short every time. And that's really what Paul wants to say, that as we have a target of being good and of being righteous, we can't do it on our own. That every time we are going to fall short, because that's the nature of humanity. Okay? So therefore, what we need to understand is that we stand unrighteous, completely unrighteous before a righteous God. God is righteous, and you and I are completely unrighteous. And we have no way within ourselves to make ourselves righteous. But God, by his very nature, is righteous. So you see the difference in the contrast between the Creator and the Creator. Because of sin, we have become unrighteous. But then we see God's righteousness demonstrated to us. See, Paul talks about the fact that God presented Jesus on the cross as a sacrifice of atonement. Okay, now let's talk about that word, atonement. You need to make sure you understand what that word really means. In the Greek, it literally, the word is propitiation. And it means to appease or bring peace to. In other words, that Jesus is appeasing the wrath of God on our behalf. Because of sin, we are unrighteous, and what we deserve is God's wrath. But Jesus is offered as a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation, that he appeases God's wrath on our behalf. and thus bringing peace between us and God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, talking about Jesus, John says this, He, talking about Jesus, says, is the propitiation, or some of your translations say, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also, and look at this, for the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
Okay, the sins of the whole world. Remember, we talked about righteousness being part of God's nature and His promise. And I want to remind you, go all the way back, and the promise that we keep talking about over and over again is what? It's the promise that God made to Abraham. Okay? That through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. Paul goes on to say in verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith, or to those who believe. Okay? And look at what he says next. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness. But then notice what he says after this. He demonstrated His righteousness, and there was a reason he had to do that. Why? What is that reason? Because in His forbearance, we're going to talk about that word in just a moment. In His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So therefore, God needed to demonstrate His justice. Okay? In the Greek language, the word anoke, forbearance, means a holding back or a delay of punishment. What should have been done is punishment should have been given for the sins that have been committed. But instead, what Paul is saying is that God delayed in His forbearance, okay? He delayed that punishment. All those sins, he said, committed before Him. Well, what is that referring to? Well, you remember these folks? All the way back in the garden, when sin first came into the world, okay? And God confronted Adam and Eve with their sin, and what were they doing? Pointing the finger at one another, right? The woman you gave me, God. Well, the serpent, he tempted me, and I did eat. So it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and all the way to the cross of Christ. All of those sins that had been committed before the cross of Christ. They had yet been, until the cross, they had yet been unpunished. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, when they disobeyed God, and that was their sin, okay? The Bible tells us that immediately their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked. And so, in an attempt to cover their nakedness and their shame, it tells us that they sewed together fig leaves. That was their feeble attempt to cover their nakedness or their sin. But it also goes on to tell us that God, after God pronounced the punishment upon each party involved, on Adam and upon Eve and upon the serpent, and it tells us there that God then clothed them by making skin, or clothes out of skins of animals. Well, where did those skins of animals come from? Sacrifice. The first time that innocent blood had to be shed to cover man's sin. Again, when God called Abraham, and He made that promise that is by His nature, through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And God tested Abraham by calling upon him to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. And Abraham took his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar and began to take his life, as God had commanded him to do. And the angel of the Lord stopped him and said, "Now I know that you will not withhold your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked over and saw a ram that was caught in the thicket. And he took that ram and put it on the altar, and he sacrificed that ram to God. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4, verse 3 tells us that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, God provides righteousness to us through the death of his son Jesus on the cross. And we in turn can then become righteous only by our belief in Jesus Christ. Amen. And that belief, by the way, is just like that of Abraham. It's not just intellectual acknowledgement, but it is action. It is obedience to God's commands in our life. And that is how then we are counted righteous. Not because of our own efforts, but because of what God has done for us. The law of Moses required blood sacrifices be made. The life is in the blood. And the blood had to be shed in order for life to overcome death. And so the animal sacrifices were made to the time of Christ on the cross of Calvary. God's righteousness, we need to understand this, God's righteousness demands a response to sin. It demands a response to sin. Now, look at these next couple of things here. I want you to understand this. The giving of his son demonstrates that towards sin, all right, you follow me? Towards sin, first of all, he is not indifferent to sin, nor does he regard it lightly. When it comes to sin, God does not just look away and go, oh, well, there's nothing I can do. God is not indifferent to it. Remember, he has been what? Delaying the punishment. But punishment will be had. Because God does not and cannot, by his nature, look indifferently upon sin. Secondly, his holiness must find an expression in his condemnation of sin. It cannot do otherwise. In other words, God cannot, by his nature of holiness, he cannot just simply accept sin. So there has to be some expression of condemnation from God towards sin. Now, what we would expect and what we deserve is God's condemnation of us. But instead, that expression was Jesus' death on the cross. That's how God responded to our sin. Jesus dying in our place. So therefore, we have righteousness given. Okay? It was needed, it was demonstrated, and that righteousness has been given. By the death of Jesus on the cross, we are redeemed. That is, brought back into a relationship, literally bought. Bought back is what it means to be redeemed. We were bought back at a price, and that price Paul described as being the blood of Jesus. In verses 21 through 24, Romans 3, Paul says this, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law." It's important we understand it. We talked about a couple of weeks ago how the cross has done what? It's abolished the law. So this righteousness that comes from God doesn't have anything to do with the law. Okay? It cannot be had by following rules and regulations. Okay? It is apart from the law, and it has been testified to or told to by the law and the prophets. Throughout the Old Testament time, they testified to God's righteousness. And look at what he says next. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that it can come, is through faith in him. And it comes to all who believe. It doesn't matter, Jew or Greek, doesn't matter. It comes to all who believe. We are therefore justified freely, he says, verse 24, by his grace. Again, the emphasis here is, it is all about him. It is not about us. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that you or I or anyone else can do to earn that righteousness. It is all upon God and what he has done. Big question has to be, why? Why would he do that? And the simple answer, the immediate probably that came to your mind, is because he loves us, right? Well, that's only partly true. There's a lot more to it. And Paul goes on to say in verse 26 that he did it to demonstrate his righteousness. Okay? That's why he did it, to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just. Remember I said a few moments ago that punishment demands justice. It cannot go unanswered. Sin demands justice. It cannot go unanswered. God cannot simply ignore sin. What he did from the time that of Adam and Eve all the way to the time of Christ was just simply wait. But there was a time of reckoning, because justice must be had. You see, justice demands a response from sin. Again, by God's holy nature, he simply cannot ignore sin as if it will go away. Somebody has to be punished for the crime. That's really what this is about. Somebody has to pay the price. And if you think about it, it's kind of like, you know, these unsolved crimes. You ever watch some of these shows on TV about, you know, cold cases and so forth? And there's been a crime that's been committed, and they're searching to find out who is the one or the ones who have committed this awful crime. Why do we pursue that? Why don't we just look at a case and go, well, we can't figure it out in the first couple of days, just put it over in a file and let's go on to something else. We won't do that. Why? Because justice, even in our hearts and minds, demands that we find out who did it and that what? That person be punished.
Amen.
We know and understand that when it comes to the crimes that are committed in and around us, don't we? Yeah. It's the same way it is with God. Justice demands that someone pay for the crime. Paul goes on to say in the latter part of that verse, he is, that is God, is the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see, that's what it really comes down to, is our justification. That we are justified by the blood of Christ Jesus. He takes on our sin, and we take on his righteousness. So justice then was satisfied only by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. We were the ones responsible, but he's the one who paid the price. The Apostle Paul says this, it is he himself who bore our sins in his body on the cross. He became sin for us. Because we couldn't pay that debt. It's not a debt that you and I have the ability to pay. And so he came and paid it for us. It was a debt that he himself did not owe. But you and I owed but couldn't pay. He didn't owe it, but he did pay. So you see, God's justice has been satisfied. His righteousness has been displayed by the price or the penalty for sin being paid, not by you and I, but instead by His Son, who had no sin. Justice has been satisfied. God's demand for justice, a payment for the sin, has been satisfied and demonstrated through the cross on Calvary. We have a song that we're going to sing for an invitation. And it is this song about the debt that we owe but couldn't pay, and the debt that He paid but didn't owe. While we're singing this song, I want to encourage you to be thinking about God's righteousness as He has demonstrated it to you on the cross. Think about the enormous debt that you owe to Jesus, and the fact that He paid that debt for you. If you're not a Christian yet, you have not given your life to Christ, you need to really seriously think about what God has done for you in paying that debt. But you also need to realize that without accepting that payment for you, you are still lost in your sin. The great news is you have the opportunity to accept that payment for your life personally this morning. If you desire to have that payment paid in full for you, that debt rather, paid in full for you, have Jesus take your sins away, you need to call upon Him as your Lord. You need to repent of the sin that is separating you from God and have that sin washed away in the waters of baptism. And you can do that right now, this morning, and accept God's righteousness for you.
Amen.
For those who are already Christians, there may be things going on in your life that you know don't need to be there. Maybe Satan has you bound up in some stuff going on, or maybe there's just stuff going on that's struggling, that you're struggling with, or whatever it might be. We as a church family want to help you to overcome those things so that you can continue to serve the Lord the best that you possibly can. So we offer this time, this opportunity of invitation. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone. If you'd like to have a private prayer or conversation with him, and I'll be up front here to receive anyone that would like to come up here. Let's stand together and sing.